Our sermon text this morning comes from Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. God, whose word I praise, in God I've put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Amen. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we would pray now that you would give forth your Spirit once more, that we would worship you through hearing and receiving your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your voice would be heard by each and every heart, young and old alike, wherever we are, and in whatever circumstances we have come into your presence this morning, that you would speak words of peace to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see there in my sermon title, the question, no worries, question mark. The expression, and I often use it often when people email me just as a word back, if they're not able to make an appointment or running late, I'll put down, no worries. And of course, what's meant by that is that it's okay, and you know, schedules get unscheduled, and all kinds of circumstances come into life, and so that quick little response is meant to communicate that. But in its broader context, and as it pertains to, as I said, where we exist, where we live and move and have our being, each and every day of our lives, the question of no worries is very pertinent and very significant. It touches everything about us as those created fearfully and wonderfully by God, but affected by a world that's fallen. Affected within, as the Apostle Paul describes, even in the life of the believer, the battle to do that which is good and good for us, but glorifying the God who's redeemed us and saved us in Christ, with the battle they say no to the old nature. That is self-destructing, because all sin ultimately is destructive. But also from without. You'll be mindful of this as we think about Ephesians chapter 2, and Pastor Perez preached on it Sunday afternoon 2 weekends ago. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says we have 3 problems in this world. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and yet, like zombies, if you want to use that analogy, we're actually walking enslaved by the course of the power of the world and Satan, and also affected by the indwelling sin that would keep us from walking that narrow path. We're dead and corrupted and walking until those beautiful words in Ephesians 2, 4. But God, but God. And that's the answer. You see it here in verse 3. When I'm afraid, then I will trust you. That's the but God. That's that awareness and the barometer for where we're at in any point in our walk with the Lord. You might be afraid and minutes and hours and days, and in some cases months could go by before then I will trust you comes back in. People go through deep depressions, and that's exactly what's going on. There's been a disconnect between the creature and the creator, and the voice of the shepherd who says, be not afraid. Lo, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. And so our growth in grace is really the closing the gap between when I'm afraid, then I will trust you. And that's what we're seeing here in our text with David. And what we'll see where I pray over the next 3 weeks as we consider worry, anxiety, and stress. And they're interchangeable in many ways. Maybe you have all three going on right now while you are sitting here in God's house. I'm sure I do on some degree. There are a little bit of distinctions and nuances, and we'll look at that over the course of next 3 weeks. Worry has a lot in the head. You know, we're concerned about tomorrow, we're perhaps afraid of what happened yesterday, and we're paralyzed today. But often it's in the head that this affects us. Anxiety is a little deeper. It goes to the heart. Anxiety does bring about physical manifestations, the inability to act. Worry, you can still kind of plan, as I'm reading some up on this. There's still ability. And worry, there's some problem solving going on. Anxiety is like, what about stress? Well, stress is the real manifestation is that we're losing weight. We're unable to sleep. We don't have an appetite. We need help, medical and spiritual help. There's a progressive nature, isn't it, when the gap between when I'm afraid, then I will trust you, takes place. Well, that's where God ministers to us. And I pray will minister to you and me this morning as we look at David's experience alone in a unique place of being afraid, and rightly so. We'll look at this text together, along with the words of our Savior in Luke 12 under these three headings. No worries, ? And then secondly, a chorus of confidence. The psalm is a song. And twice we see in here, and you probably caught it in verses 4 and 10, there's a refrain. And so a chorus of confidence is our second point. And then third and last, as you see there in verses 12 and 13, a walk of faith. A walk of faith. So look with me in our first portion of this psalm, verses 1 through 7, no worries, ? As I said, our existence and where we are is a universal condition. David's very helpful here in writing this psalm. The context of it is he has no sooner left the town of Nob, where he has received sustenance and a weapon from Ahimelech, back in First Samuel chapter 20, 21 and 22 is the context, that he has departed from there and gone by himself down to Gath. Now, children, you might remember from Sunday school, what very famous warrior was renowned in Gath. His name began with a G, too, and he's probably from that floor up to my hand, taller than my hand. His name was Goliath. And so David writes this psalm. He is by himself. We know this from the context in 1 Samuel. He is in a situation where he is alone, desperate, and afraid. In fact, this psalm, as I've been reading and preparing for this, seems to be the only psalm that really explicitly speaks of David being this kind of afraid by himself. He soon will be joined by his mighty warriors, and the greater context, I should say, is the threat of Saul. No sooner does David leave Nob, but Doeg, not dog, although he was a dog, Doeg the Edomite, it tells Saul that David, who Saul was chasing, because if you're getting your minds around this story, Saul is jealous in a maniacal way, murderous way, to kill David. He's been chasing him ever since David defeated Goliath and the Philistines. You know the songs that the people of Israel foolishly sang to in the presence of their crazy king. So Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. And thus in the human heart, and Saul, he is from that point on, has wanted to eliminate, kill, murder David. That's where David is. He's on the run. I'm going back to Doeg. Doeg, being not such a good guy, he tells Saul that David was in the city of Nob, and Ahimelech helped him out, gave him food, and gave him a weapon. By the way, what was the weapon? It was the sword of Goliath. We'll get to that in a moment when we get to the point of being desperate. David goes down to Gath. Doeg tells Saul, and I'm reading through the book of 2 Samuel now and just finishing it. But you might recall that when Saul and Jonathan, who was dear to the heart of David, died in battle with the Philistines, David mourned for Jonathan and Saul. Many times during these adventures, twice at least in Scripture, David had an opportunity to kill Saul, who was going to kill him. And he said, no, I will not kill the Lord's anointed. But what I want to bring up in this context of David's being afraid is how evil Saul was. Before he heard that message from Doeg the Edomite, he went down into this town of Nob and killed Ahimelech and his family and all 85 priests who, in the economy of Israel, lived in that town to serve before the Lord. Killed all 85 priests and their families. Do we have worries? Did David have a reason to worry? Yes. This was a maniac. David is now in the land of Gath. Let's get to that desperate. He's alone, but he is desperate. How desperate would you to be to go to the land of Gath after you, in an event that was known throughout the land, had defeated the prize warrior of Gath? To go into that land for refuge from the maniac Saul. You've got to be pretty desperate. Not only does he show up on their doorsteps, but he has what must have been an enormous sword. That was the warrior Goliath's sword. And David was the one whom God's providence had defeated him and enabled Israel to have that great victory over the Philistines back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David was desperate. Fear, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, makes us desperate and often leads us to make not so good decisions that are not so good for our welfare. I mentioned some of the ways in my pastoral prayer that we'll escape. Let me just binge on Netflix, or let me just, empty the refrigerator of every dessert. All kinds of ways, subtle and probably not always on the surface of our minds, when we're afraid, we run to places that are not so healthy for us. Instead of turning to the Lord, we'll turn to other gods. Often we'll turn to our own gods. Sunday school, we're talking about this a little bit. One of the books that's been so helpful to me is by Ed Welch. The book is called Running Scared, what to do when we're afraid and worried and anxious. And one of the things he says in that book is that, according to Deuteronomy 18, if a man says he speaks for God and then what he says is going to take place, he makes a prophecy, if it doesn't take place, what are we supposed to do? Don't listen to that prophet. He's a false prophet. What he said didn't come true. Well, says this about us worriers. We worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't come out the way we worried. We prophesied in our minds. So A plus B equals C. I shouldn't listen to John Keegan. He's a false prophet. And that's basically what Proverbs 3:5-7 is teaching us, that we should have a sanctified distrust for our grasp of what reality is. We're finite. We're here in Sunday, September 23rd, 2018. We're not in Monday, September 24th, 2018. And so we need to trust in the God who's there already, not bound by calendars, not surprised by evil in the world and events that come to pass in our lives, but knows all things presently and is sovereignly ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. That's what the decrees of God are. Westminster Shorter Catechism's questions 7 and 11. 7 and 11, maybe that'll help you. As I was training Leo for the examination, we were going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I was really blessed to refresh myself and be blessed out of my stresses to look to the God who beautifully is there. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm finite. I can't see into the next hour. I can't see over here or there. But You are there and ordering whatsoever comes to pass. 7-11. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11. What are the providences of God? The providences of God are God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. All. Look at our text with me. Notice the alls. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O Lord, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long he oppresses me. My foes trampled upon me all day long. And notice how many. They are many who fight proudly against me. This condition that David finds himself in is a reality, as I made mention, when we consider the maniac Saul and his intentions. We see what he's capable of. Saul knew, David knew that. He's playing the harp earlier in 1 Samuel, and a spear, you know, gets him a little bit nicked on the ear as it goes into the wall. He's dealing with a murderous maniac. But David's also a finite creature. He runs from the city of Nob by himself. As I said, the next chapter will be with mighty warriors, which is always a comfort, as I prayed in our pastoral prayer, that we do have brothers and sisters. We're not alone in our battles with worry and anxiety and fear. God has provided the body of Christ. But David, in this context, is feeling the pressure from all around. What does he need? Well, notice in 3 and 4. 3 is the passage, really. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in You. When I'm afraid, comma, in our sentence. And then the comma is where we're at on any given day. That's where David was. You know, and notice that he came to that place when he was in the midst of a people who would also want to kill him. That's what I mean about desperation. How we need to call upon the Lord as we see David doing when I call upon the Lord, verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. That is the prayer. That we find ourselves in circumstances, we are calling upon the Lord who is there. We are seeking that solace within us. I won't go through verses 4 through 7, but notice how he just continues with that whole theme. At verse 4 is that confession. We'll pick it up again in our next point and then in conclusion. But notice the question in verse 4. What can man do to me? But then back down in the nitty-gritty, verses 5 through 7, all day long again. All their thoughts again, verse 5. And then verse six. There's not a moment in which David doesn't need to be on guard. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Every single second of every day, waiting for the proverbial shoe to drop. Is that how you feel this morning? You just have tracked what you see by your sight of things going on in your life, and you're just like, inevitably something else bad is going to happen. I pray that this confidence that David has as we move to our second point, a chorus of confidence, will speak to your heart and mind about the faithfulness of our God. Notice verses 8 through 11. On account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This is the comma and then I will trust you. David is recounting, even as the greater David, Jesus, in Luke 24, said to his hearers, consider the God who has created this world for his glory, how he provides. Will your worrying add one more hour to your life? And David says here, the God who is, and the God who's with me, even in Gath, he did not perish, but was sovereignly protected by his king, knows that God knows all about him. You have taken account of my wanderings. Brothers and sisters, the God who looks upon you knows where you are, knows where you've been, knows ultimately where you're going. And he knows your tears. He knows your worry. He knows your anxiety. He knows your health concerns that are a byproduct of the stress that's closing in upon us physically. And he counts your tears. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? The book of life. God's electing before the foundation of the world a people for his own possession. His favor and grace, his inseparable love, his promises to bring us home to himself in Jesus Christ. All this is a chorus of confidence. As David says, then in verse 9, my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Now that's pinnacle language. That's the top of the mountain. It's Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul there famously says, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Christ, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, has died for your sins. The Father's comfort to you this morning in your worry and your anxiety and stress is that I've given you the greater, will I not give you the lesser? And Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain there in Luke 12, is that he cares for you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Far greater than the sparrows that fall to the ground is our life. He delivered up his son for us. His son was alone. His son was desperate in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he prayed, Father, if possible, may this cup pass me by. But nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. He was alone, he was desperate, he was afraid, and the angels ministered to him, and he went to the cross of Calvary. Pilate thought he was in control, and Jesus said, Oh no, I willingly lay down my life for the sheep. Little flock, be not afraid, it's in the God's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. And he did so by giving you a king who was also a priest. He did so by sending his son to be a servant and a bondservant, to lay down his life that he might take it up again so that you might have eternal life and security in him. Notice how that security is communicated to David. Notice this in verses 9 and verses 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid, what can man do to me? This is crucial to us as we seek to close the gap from in verse 20, verse 3. When I'm afraid, then I trust you. It's the word of God. It's not the word of John Keegan. It's not your own voice speaking to you, but it's the word of God. Again, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, verse 9, when I call on you, and he shall direct your paths. Not from the distance, but by the Spirit present with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they protect me. A clear and present help is what we sang in Martin Luther's famous hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. And it's the word, brothers and sisters, that speaks to your heart this morning and says, this is from a God who keeps his promises. He gave you the greater so that you might trust him in the lesser. He dealt with your sins decisively on the cross of Calvary so that you need not be afraid, but he cares for all the details of your struggle. You of little faith, your Heavenly Father comes to you and says, come on up to me once more. Behold my love in Jesus Christ. But God be rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and by grace I will preserve you. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter says at the beginning of his first letter? The praises of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who keeps us, so that none are lost, as Jesus promises us. Well, let's look at the last point. Not only a course of confidence, but it leads to a walk of faith. I said it this way in my notes. A walk of faith in the field of worries. Now, there isn't actually a plant called worries that I know of. But you look at the fields, it's right out in the country. We were driving back through South Jersey and all the farms and all that. You walk through a field and on a nice day, and you're just in the midst of it. Well, that's the context where we live and move and have our being. And it's often there, that's a context where we need faith. Notice what David closes. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. He expresses worship to the God who is faithful to his promised word to David. He had promised him, remember, earlier in 2 Samuel, I'm in the wrong book. But he made promises to David through Samuel. In fact, the word that you see here in verses 9 and 10, or should I say 10 and 11, one of the words that he heard was from the prophet Samuel. You're going to be king over Israel. I'm taking Saul away. But you're going to be king over Israel. He was anointed. He had confidence. He went and fought Goliath because he was serving the living God, true and living God. And so David says, I worship the God who has spoke to me. I worship the God, and I respond to that word by offering thanksgiving. And brothers and sisters, that's how we minister God's word to our own hearts. We receive the promise of God and we say, thank you for your promise. I am not alone. I am not desperate. And though I'm afraid, I will trust you. Because God says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so David's able to worship the God based on his word to him. But notice verse 13. What is our greatest fear? And perhaps your greatest fear this morning, if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the one who says, peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, but I give you peace. Notice verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. That captures really what the Gospel of John begins with, and what Jesus ends up saying about himself in John 8:12. Whatever come, that I am the light of the world. Whoever would follow me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. The presence of my countenance upon your heart and mind. That confession of faith and testimony that David knew that God would ultimately bring in his greater son to be the Messiah who saves us from death by enduring death for us. The death of death by the death of Jesus Christ. John Owen's book captures that title. It's in his death and overcoming what the writer to Hebrews says is our fear of death all, that we are enslaved to the fear of death all our days in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus has taken that away in his glorious resurrection. and his ascension to the right hand of the majesty on high, and his sending forth the Holy Spirit to be our what? Our comforter. They were all afraid in that upper room in John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as desperate, but I will be an ever-present help to you in time of need by the Spirit who is like unto me. He is our comforter. Jesus is our light. Our Heavenly Father shepherds us all the way as we acknowledge Him. The gap between when I'm afraid and then I will trust you is ultimately a response to the nature and character of God. Are you leaning on your own understanding? Are you gripped by worry about tomorrow or your fears of yesterday coming into today? Look to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear the shepherd's voice who says to your heart this morning, peace I've given to you, my peace I leave with you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for shining on our hearts this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort all of us who are in various degrees afflicted with worry and anxiety and stress. We think also, Lord God, of our tendency to trust our own understanding, and we pray not to listen to the false prophet of our own voice. But Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking words of comfort and security. Lord, that we would not be helicoptered out of our life circumstances, but in the midst of those fields of worries, we would know that we're not alone. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. When we are afraid, Heavenly Father, then we will trust you. We pray this for the glory of Christ and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond by turning to hymn 456. 456, Jesus, what a friend for sinners.
Self in thee,
Just at this time, we have the opportunity to worship and to give, worship through giving, so that many hearts find that salvation and peace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and sending your Son to be our Redeemer. And we pray as his witnesses, we would participate in the gathering of the nations to faith in Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless our mouths, our eyes, our feet, and our hands to be ambassadors of him, but also our giving, that the work of home missions and foreign missions, of church plants, of Christian ed would continue and expand, that again your church, Lord Jesus, would push forth to the very ends of the earth, the gates of hell, so that many might find paradise through faith in Christ, we pray. Amen.